that help that happen? That's our mission. And so in Jeremiah chapter 1, come on, Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Not knew about you, not knew you were coming. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God is not trapped in our timeline. He sees the entire timeline from creation to new creation at once. Because he's outside of time. He's an eternal being. He created time. And he sees it all at once. God's not just, he doesn't just know the future, he's in the future. And so that's how God can know us before we were even born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, he says to Jeremiah. Ah, sovereign Lord. This is a cry of desperation and panic. And Jeremiah was freaked out. He was freaked out. He was a young man that God was calling to appoint him as a prophet to the nations. And he's like, whoa! God, what are you saying? Right? Ah, sovereign Lord. Sovereign means God is in control of all things. He's in control of our destiny. He's over all of it. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So God gives Jeremiah two do nots in his response to Jeremiah freaking out. Jeremiah freaks out, ah, sovereign Lord, I'm too young, I don't know how to speak, like, you got the wrong guy. And God gives him two do nots. Do not say you're too young, and do not fear. Why does God say that? Because it was possible in this moment right here. This was a deciding moment in Jeremiah's life. God revealed to him, for whatever reason, most of us don't get the blueprint of our lives all at once. And it's a good thing, because it would freak us out like Jeremiah was freaked out, right? It's usually a good thing that we don't get the whole thing at once. But God, in this moment, basically shows Jeremiah the blueprint of his life, tells him what his life is about and where he's going and what he's going to do. And Jeremiah freaks out. And so this was a moment when Jeremiah could have determined in his heart. I know he said it, but when God spoke to him, he kind of pulled back and rearranged his thinking a little bit. But he could have determined in his heart, no, I am too young. I'm not going to, there's no way I'm doing what you're asking me to do. How many at some point in your life have run from God in some way? Right? We got two honest people in the room. Right? So Jeremiah could have shut down God's plan and purpose for him right there, either because he determined in his heart, no, I'm too young, or he feared the people God was sending him to. Either one of those. That's why God says, do not. Because he knows that this is a deciding moment for Jeremiah. He can either get on board with God's calling and purpose and dream for his life and affect the destinies of nations. Not just some neighbors, not just a few people he talks to. The destiny of nations is in the balance because God has called Jeremiah. Let's read on what God says to him. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. I'm sending you Jeremiah, and you are going to have spiritual authority over nations and kingdoms. And the things that you speak by the anointing and power of my Holy Spirit are actually going to affect the future of nations and kingdoms. There are kingdoms that will not exist anymore in the future because of what you say. And there are kingdoms that are going to come into being and into existence because of what you say. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you authority over kings and empires if you do what I call you to do. That's pretty serious. Is it any wonder Jeremiah was a little bit freaked out, right? Now, we don't all have the same calling as Jeremiah. We don't all have the same, you know, part to play in God's plan and purpose. But we all have a dream that God has spoken over our lives, and we all have the opportunities, I think at many junctures and points in our lives, we have the opportunities to either shut down and shut out God's plan and dream for us, or to surrender to it and walk in it and see what God might do through our lives. And I believe that we have the ability to come alongside others as well and not be dream crushers, but be dream encouragers. What if the vision for Evangel Pentecostal Church in Bathurst, New Brunswick, what if the vision for this house is the collective dreams of every person who is a part of this church or will be a part of this church being unleashed on this region? I believe there are missions to be started. There are organizations that are going to come into being. There are there are ideas and dreams and things latent in this church and the churches. I mean, we're talking to people from other churches as well here tonight. There are dreams and visions in our hearts that if unleashed on this region would turn it upside down. And some of us maybe have given up on the fact that God has a dream for us, but He's never let it go. He's never let it go. Okay, I got some other scripture I want to get to, but here's what I want to do. We have, I have two short videos. They're not great quality, so I'm apologizing in advance for the quality of the videos. But they're going to tell a story that I think you're going to want to hear. I alluded to it this morning. The story of Zimbabwe and how our family is connected with Zimbabwe. The first video is CTV National News, and they actually are in our living room, not this living room, but a living room we lived in 10 years ago. And so the first video is about 2 minutes, and the second video is 6 minutes, and the second video is my daughter, Carrie Ann, our oldest daughter, at the age of 14, she is in this video, and she won Youth Volunteer of the Year Award in the city of Ottawa in 2009, and she was invited to speak at an event run by Craig Kielberger. Anybody know that name? He runs an organization called Me to We, yeah. Encouraging young people to get involved in making a difference in the world and so on. He's a well-known speaker and motivational guy. And so she's speaking to a crowd of about 1,000 people as the winner of this award, and telling a bit of the story of what happened. So we're going to watch these two videos, and then I'm going to come back to a couple other scriptures before we finish up. The USB, white USB, I think I forgot to plug in. My human error. Here we go. This takes a second to start.
It's called Bracelets of Hope for Village of Hope. An 11-year-old girl from Perth, 1 hour west of Ottawa, is leading the effort to build a medical center for AIDS orphans in Zimbabwe, one tiny bead at a time. CTV's Jonathan Rotundo explains.
These ones, I think the wooden ones sell better than anything.
Pam Bauer and her daughter, Carrie Ann, are on a mission.
Every 12 seconds, someone died from AIDS, and I felt really touched by that and thought that I had to do something.
She'd really never heard about the need in such a real way, and it really impacted her. She came home, honestly, she cried herself to sleep for a night, saying, Mommy, what can I do? What can I do? And I thought, I've got to channel this somehow, you know? And I'm like, well, you can do something.
They found out about the Village of Hope in Harare, Zimbabwe, a growing community of children orphaned by AIDS.
They sent us an email about a little girl in the village who was dying, because she didn't have the medicine that she could have, and her mom and dad weren't there to care for her.
Stories like that inspired Carrie Ann. These tiny beads, the building blocks of a new $50,000 medical center. In just 8 months, they've seen more than $18,000 roll in.
We've really hit something here, because people love the bracelets, so we're making lots of money at it, so we're going to keep making them until we reach our goals.
Every few weeks, friends, family, even strangers meet at the Bauer home, grab a handful of beads, and get to work.
Because it's a good thing to do. I feel that it's really nice to do my part.
We just have a ball getting together every Thursday night, and it's for a wonderful cause.
The bracelets are available in a dozen local stores, and their popularity is spreading.
We have them in British Columbia. We've got some in New Brunswick.
You're kidding.
No, we've got them in Toronto and Mississauga, and just contacts all over the country, really. And people love them and are asking for more. So we just keep making them.
That's nice.
Isn't that nice?
Very nice.
If you'd like to help sell, make, or buy the Bracelets of Hope, email Pam Bauer at bauerbunch@simpatico.ca. Jonathan Rotondo, CTV News, Perth.
Don't email Pam at that address because it doesn't exist anymore.
Hello. Like she said, my name is Carrie Ann, and I'm going to try to tell you just a bit of my story today to try to sum it all up. Anybody who's around 9 years old put your hand up? There's quite a few of you here. What if I was to tell you that in 4 years you would raise over $90,000, $50,000 of which will build a medical clinic? You will go to the other side of the world and back all in 4 years. You probably think I was crazy. But when I was 9 years old, I started a journey that I didn't expect would ever take me those kinds of places. But it did. I heard a presentation about AIDS and starvation affecting children in sub-Saharan Africa. And the biggest thing that impacted me was when they said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. A child just died of AIDS or starvation. And I was like so freaked out. Don't know if you remember back to when you're 9, you're sort of in a bubble and you don't know much about world pandemics. So I was really shocked and I went up to my mom and I'm like, I actually cried myself to sleep for nights going, Mom, what can I do? Like, why haven't I heard this before? And so then we sent away for some information and we heard about the Village of Hope in Harare, Zimbabwe. And we got a list of all the... A Village of Hope is a place where they build children's homes for children orphaned by AIDS. And they have a preschool, a school with over 300 kids. And just 2 years ago, it had 17. So it's growing like crazy. And they now have farms and many different things there. And so we got a list of projects that the Village of Hope was hoping to accomplish. And they ranged from 5,000 to 50,000. And I'm like, oh, Mom, let's go for the 50,000. Because when you're 9, you don't really have a concept of money. So then Mom's like, well, there's 5,000 there. I'm like, no, I want to go to 50,000. So there's an example of why you shouldn't let parents... You still need to listen to them, but... So the first year we started doing barbecues and yard sales, and we raised about $1,000, and I was really discouraged, because at that rate it would take 50 years. So we started making bracelets, and in May 2006, and it like snowballed from there, and we raised so much money. And by February 10th, 2008, we've reached our $50,000 goal. And that by holding a big event, and we actually at the end of that night had enough to build 2 playgrounds too. So after the goal for the medical clinic was reached, we started planning for our trip to Africa. And last year when I won the award, we were supposed to be going around then, but it was postponed because of all the political unrest in the country. Don't know if you've heard of it, but a lot of stuff going on. But we were able to go. We just got back. We left May 23rd and just got back April 5th. That was amazing. And it was so cool to be able to go and see what all the money and effort that we've had, that we put into what it has accomplished there. And on our team, we had 2 nurses. So we were able to do a medical report to put on file of all the children, and they've never had that before. So that would really help when they had the medical clinic there. And we also had a lady, a hairdresser, who was able to give 200 kids haircuts in 2 weeks. So haircuts here, it's like, oh yeah, you go down to the hairdresser. But there, they get, an average person gets about $8 to $10 a month, where we were. And a haircut's $3, so you can imagine how much that was meaning to them. And we're also able to help in classrooms and help with a feeding program, which feeds 200 kids, preschool children, and teaches them English. And the really fun thing that we got to do was we were able to throw a big birthday party for 200 kids that had never had a birthday party before. And we even got to rent a bouncy castle in Africa. Yeah, one of the big reasons for this trip to go was to break the ground for the medical clinic. And that was really cool because before it was like, oh yeah, I'm raising money for medical clinic. But when I was there in the ceremony, I realized that it's not just a building. It was a building that was going to help kids like Mona Lisa, Precious, Tatenda, Jeff, like all these different kids that we saw there that needed the attention and help that they weren't getting. And during the ceremony, they actually presented me with this bracelet. And you probably can't see it from where you are. But it's a bracelet that's made of precious Zimbabwe gems from Zimbabwe, made by a Zimbabwean. So it was pretty special. And they gave it as a thank you for all the bracelets that we made in Canada. And so with all that, this all started when a 9-year-old girl decided to dream big and didn't let anyone stop her. Who knows where all of you could be in 4 years? If I told some of you, you might be freaked out. But so when you have an opportunity, don't let it pass you by. You never know where it might lead to. Maybe the other side of the world, maybe to your next door neighbor. They both have equal value. You can change your world. All you need to do is remember, dream big. Thank you.
Amen. So could you hear all of that? Hear it? Good. So that was it's quite a journey for our family, and something pretty special to be a part of. I still get choked up. There was a moment when we landed on the ground. The first day that we were there, they gave us a tour of the facility. And we walked into the school office. And this school administrator just began to weep. Said, you don't know how often we just wanted to give up. How hard it's been establishing and building this medical clinic. Or not the medical clinic, but just the everything, the school, the whole bit. They'd run into roadblock after roadblock with the government, and it was just really, really difficult, and they had to push through a lot of stuff. And she said, knowing that there was a 9-year-old girl in Canada who was working so hard to raise $50,000 to build a medical clinic here, kept us going. And she's the reason why we're still doing what we're doing. So it wasn't just about the medical clinic. It was about this, the hope that somebody with a dream could spread into the hearts and the lives of others, that could keep going because of what the hope they saw in someone else, the dream they saw in someone else. And the reality is, as Carrie Ann said, when we got the list of projects, we really wanted to steer her to the $5,000 projects, not the $50,000. It just didn't make sense, right? Like, you're a 9-year-old kid. How are you going to raise $50,000? But the Lord checked our hearts, said, don't be a dream crusher. Put this dream in her heart for a reason. And like you heard her say, the first year she made $1,000. She's pretty discouraged, right? This is going to be 50 years getting this done. But then the Lord just made a way for Pam and Carrie Ann to come across this idea of making these beaded bracelets. And it just took off. From the time they started making bracelets, it was less than two months short of 2 years. And they had made over $50,000, right? Profit. I mean, they made more than that. They made $100,000, but they made $50,000 profit. And we're able to send that money. So in 2009, we went over and broke ground for the medical clinic. But things move very slowly in countries like Zimbabwe, where there's very little infrastructure, and yet the government wants to control everything. And so there's roadblocks, and there's red tape, and there's all kinds of stuff. And so it wasn't until, I believe, about 2014 that the medical clinic was finished being built and open for business and affecting the lives of children and people in that community. There was no medical support. This is in a community on the edge of Harare, which is the capital city of Zimbabwe, and it's kind of off in the suburbs, so to speak. Don't think of our suburbs, but just off in the edges of the city, and there was no medical clinic, no medical support. The government infrastructure, like I said, was non-existent. So today, that medical clinic is having an impact on the lives of people in that community. The medical clinic is part of a 20-acre compound, walled compound, where there are, you'll hear details from Pastor Zoa, but there are orphan homes that are run like families. They've got house moms in each home. And eight to ten kids in each home with a house mom. And they try to make it feel as much as they can like families, because they've lost their families. So all of that could have been stopped at any point if we had discouraged the dream that was in our daughter's heart. There's some people in Scripture that, as we look at Joseph, for example, right? God gives him a dream, gave him a literal dream, a couple of them actually, but in that dream, that sleeping dream, those dreams that he had, was the seed of a dream for his life. And as he began to share it, maybe in a little foolishly, maybe a little zealously, maybe didn't use a lot of wisdom as a young guy, but he begins to share that dream. And the more he shares the dream, the more his brothers hate him. Right? And he shares the dream with his dad, and his dad even says, "Who do you think you are?" You know, like, even though he was his dad's favorite, which obviously is a terrible idea in families, right? But he was his dad's favorite. But his dad said, you know, basically, "Who do you think you are? Like, you think your mother and I are going to bow down to you too, right?" And his family, thankfully, Joseph didn't allow these dream crushers in his life, in his family, to squash what God had put within him. And I believe as we look at Joseph's life, we see a man who really kept God, the God dream over his life so central that he pushed aside every distraction, temptations. You know, when he had terrible things happen to him, I mean, he's beat up, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery by his own brothers. That would stop just about anybody from pursuing a dream, wouldn't it? But something in Joseph, I don't know what or why, but something in Joseph would not let go of the dream that God had given him. And he kept pursuing it. He kept he learned a lot of humility. And God grew him in so many ways, but he held on to the dream, and God brought him into a place where it was fulfilled. I think of David, who's anointed as a young shepherd boy. He's anointed as the next king of Israel, but doesn't become king for another 14 years. And in those 14 years, his family wasn't all that excited, shall we say, about the dream over David's life. And we see David sent to the front lines of battle in 1 Samuel 17. And verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed him. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. I'm going to do a whole message on this chapter one of these days, but they go out shouting the war cry. Here's these Israelites. I mean, they're all dressed for battle, and they go out shouting the war cry. Israel and Philistines drawing up their lines, facing each other. Goliath's been coming out for a whole month, taunting the armies of Israel, saying, "Send somebody to fight me." Every morning, the Israelites put on their armor. They get all polished and shiny, and they look good. And they shout the war cry, and they run out to the. I'm just going to say the line of scrimmage. Run out to the battle line, and then Goliath starts his thing, and they just stand there. Polished, ready, but pathetic. And Goliath starts shouting his defiance. Verse 25, now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy the armies of Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes." There's a good idea in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Remember, this is the anointed next king of Israel. Just happened in the last chapter. And now he's standing watching his countrymen shrink from the challenge, listening to the enemy mock his God. And something within David rises up, right? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeat to him what they had been saying, and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills Goliath." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, now remember in the last chapter when Samuel came, brought the horn of anointing oil to choose the next king of Israel, and who was the first of Jesse's sons that came out, walk before Samuel was Eliab. And Samuel said in his heart, "Oh, he's tall, he's handsome. I mean, surely here stands before me the next king of Israel." And God said, "He's not the one." Right? Eliab knew he'd been passed over. Eliab knew that according to the traditions of his people, he's the oldest. If anyone in his family was going to be anointed the next king of Israel, it should be him. And Eliab, out of his own disappointment, pain, and offense, becomes a dream crusher. When Eliab Hello. Oh, I'm back. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Just listen to the poison in his voice. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" And he turned away to someone else. And we know the rest of the story, that he took on Goliath that day. But dream crushers are generally people who are disappointed because the sense of the loss of their own dreams. Because the sense of offense at what they didn't get to do, maybe, or whatever the there's something at the heart of people who withhold encouragement to those who have a dream from the Lord. Right? And so I just want to encourage us tonight. I really believe that it is our mission to help every person we can discover the God dream that's in their hearts. To speak into it, to encourage into it, to resource it, to do whatever we can to help those dreams become a destiny. We should be people who mine for dreams in the lives of people, who help them dig out, unearth, what's the dream in your life? What's God called you to do? What's He called you to do that you haven't done yet? What's the dream over your life that maybe you forgot about, but God hasn't? What's the dream that He spoke over your life and you maybe responded like Jeremiah was tempted to out of fear? It didn't happen, but maybe it's not dead yet. Maybe it's something you can still walk in. Or maybe it's something you can pass on the torch to someone else and encourage that dream in them. I want to call us and challenge us and encourage us to be not dream crushers, but dream builders. Amen. Worship team, let's... Make opportunity for response tonight. I don't know what that does for you. If it connects with you or ticks you off or... I don't know. I feel like this is one of the places where the mission of my heart is in sync with the mission of this church. To empower everyone. To empower everyone for ministry. Amen. Let's stand. Like I said, I don't know what this does for your heart, but maybe get this out of the way. Maybe there's some dormant dreams that the Lord has even been reminding you as we've gone through the night, that you need to lift up to Him and just say, God, I really believed at one point that You spoke this into my heart. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know where it's at. But God, if there's anything You want me to do about this in the next season of my life, I'm willing to do something about it. Would you pray that kind of prayer? Would you ask the Lord to speak into your heart about that? And maybe there's somebody that came to your mind when I talked about encouraging the dreams in other people. Maybe there's somebody that you know that you could just ask them some questions and help them discover what God is wanting to do in and through their lives. If God can take a 9-year-old girl and do what He did in that unfolding story of Zimbabwe, you're going to get to hear, I'm going to get to hear too, this Saturday when Pastor Zoa comes and tells us about the medical clinic and what it's doing now. And we're going to get to hear some on-the-ground information about what's going on there. I'm excited to hear that. But if God can do that, something that her mother and I really weren't sure was possible, and yet God blew that goal out of the water. What looks impossible to you right now that God might blow out of the water? Amen. So the team's going to just lead us in some worship. And I don't know, that seems like a good moment to just open our hearts to God and just say, God, what do You want to say to me? What do You want to say? Holy Spirit, You are here. You're at work. You want to say something. You want to do something in our lives. We just open ourselves to You for the next few moments. God, if there's something that You want to say to us that we need to hear, we are wide open. If there's somebody You want us to encourage a dream in them, bring their name or their face to our mind as we pray. If there's a dream in us that You want to rekindle or refocus, or You want us to pass the torch to someone else, speak to our hearts about it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. you want to find a place of prayer tonight, in the next few moments as the team leads, come on up and press in.